Lord be with you.
Palm Sunday is kind of a strange day for us, right? I mean, we come in and we're excited and we're waving our palm branches and it's joyous and festive. But also, at the same time, as we're singing Hosanna, we have to remember that Palm Sunday is one of the most epic misunderstandings that we read about in Scripture. I mean, the Israelites, they were expecting a king. But Jesus wasn't that kind of king that they were expecting. And so, it wasn't long before the same crowds that were shouting, Hosanna in the highest, were shouting, Crucify him. It's quite a change. You know, for a group of people, the Israelites, whose number one primary command was first to love God with everything that they had, all their soul and strength and all of their heart, these people in Jerusalem really missed the mark, didn't they? You know, they really did not do a good job, because when God came to them as Jesus, you know, they just couldn't sustain a loving relationship with him for very long. Now, over the past 5 weeks, we have been going through Rick Warren's 40 Days of Love campaign with sermons and small groups, and we have been looking at how we can love like Jesus loves us. Now, this kind of love we've found over the past weeks is difficult. It's very difficult. But real love, even though it's difficult, is worth having even more than any other thing we could possibly imagine in our lives. Now, Rick Warren, in this series, he took us through the famous love passage in the Bible. That's 1 Corinthians 13. You know this passage, probably. You've heard it. It starts out, you know, love is patient, love is kind, etc., etc. Now, as we have examined these attributes of love that are in this passage, we learned that real love is often much different in practice than we think it's going to be. And it's difficult to sustain this kind of love because it requires a lot of hard work. It's not easy. But here's the thing. Listen to how that famous love passage from 1 Corinthians ends. It ends like this. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. Now that kind of love, the kind of love that is going to fill us up with the same love that Jesus had, that love isn't just a temporary thing or a fleeting emotion. No, that love is a love that lasts through any challenge you could throw at it. The toughest things that you could encounter, that love will last through it, because love, real love, never fails. So today we're going to conclude our sermon series on love by looking at how we, real people, can sustain a real loving relationship over the long haul. This could be a relationship with God, relationship with a husband or wife, or with friends or family, any relationship that you have. So, in order to make this work over the long haul, we have to cooperate with God. See, anyone can white-knuckle it and love really well for a short period of time. But how do we cultivate that deep, rich, loving relationship over the long haul? That's the real question. Over the years, as years go by, how do we keep it going? How do we build love that lasts? Well, the answer is this. We build a lifestyle of love. That means that instead of just perfecting the skills that we need to have to love well, we actually integrate these practices into our lives so that they become a habitual way of being, almost like second nature. And so in this way, being a lover over the long haul requires us to adopt an intentional lifestyle of love. No matter how much knowledge we have about love, or how skilled we get at doing the tasks of loving people, if we don't consistently put it into practice, it really doesn't matter. In Scripture, we read in 1 John chapter 3, 18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or with speech, but with actions and in truth." So today, we're going to look at some biblical ways that we can help to cultivate a lifestyle of real love that lasts. Now, the first way that we can cultivate a lifestyle of love that lasts comes from our scripture verse in Luke 31. "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." You've heard this before, I'm pretty sure. You may have heard it called the Golden Rule. A way to practice the Golden Rule in our lifestyle is to develop a habit of taking the other person's perspective. And this Golden Rule actually helps us to build a lifestyle of love. See, in a relationship situation, any kind of relationship, when we take the other person's perspective, we try to put ourselves in their shoes, so to speak, to see where they're coming from. And when we do that, we might be able to imagine how we might want to be treated if we happen to be in their shoes. See, practicing this Golden Rule, it will fulfill all of the requirements for real love that we read about in the Bible. Additionally, when we practice this Golden Rule, we're able to meet the needs of one another. And this is huge because everybody's got needs. You know, some people are more needy than others, but over time that changes. And everybody's got needs. You know, taking the perspective of others, that really helps us to see what needs they might be experiencing at that moment. Needs that we might be in a position to help meet. You see, we need God's direction here. It's important to make sure that we're not just projecting our own needs onto other people, but that we're really kind of looking at it from their perspective. And we are actually trying to meet their needs. Now, one concrete practice that we can develop that helps with this, more than any other that I know of, is to have a physical prayer list that each of us keep and maintain for those people that we're in relationship with. I mean, this can be written down on a piece of paper, you can write it on a whiteboard at home, it could even be on an app on your phone or your computer. The important thing is that it's not just up here in your mind, but that you actually take the time to write it down somewhere. If you habitually maintain this list and pray for those people that are in relationship in your life, God will use your prayers to get you to think about the other person and their needs. And this will help you to see from that other person's perspective. And when you pray through your list, you can also ask God to help you to understand their needs well and to have the strength to be able to meet their needs, because we need strength to meet other people's needs, especially because all of us have our own needs that we're worried about. Now, think about this for a second. If both people in a relationship developed this habitual lifestyle and being intentional about meeting the needs of the other, everyone's needs would be met, right? There wouldn't be unmet needs. Unfortunately, a lifestyle of love that includes perspective taking and meeting other people's needs, it can be very difficult for us human beings. Very difficult. We are sinful and selfish people, and that's unfortunately part of our DNA. We like to focus in on our own needs and not just on other people's needs. And this tendency really makes it hard to have real love in a relationship. In fact, it can destroy relationship. I mean, this was the problem with those Israelites in Jerusalem that welcomed Jesus, waving their palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna!" This crowd of people, well, they had some very felt needs. I mean, they had some specific needs. One of them was to be free of these Roman oppressors and to be able to be saved from them and to have their own autonomy back as a people. And when it became clear to them that this Jesus was not going to meet those needs in the way that they expected, well, the crowds turned on Jesus. See, they just could not see things from Jesus' perspective. Now, if they had spent their lives practicing building a loving lifestyle habitually, maybe they would have been able to see things from Jesus' perspective. And they might have been able to see him for who he was. But instead, their selfishness turned them into enemies of Jesus. Now, this leads us to a second way that we can build a lifestyle of love that lasts. This practice is to get into the habit of loving our enemies. If we practice loving our enemies, just like Jesus commands us to do, we will develop a lifestyle of love, no question, because there's no other practice of love that is more challenging or more rewarding than loving enemies. And this is mainly because when we forgive our enemies and choose to love them, they're really no longer our enemies, at least as far as our actions are concerned. And in this way, love actually destroys hate. Now, we might not like our enemies or the choices that they choose or the things that they do, but we can make an active choice to love them. We can make this choice a habit. We can practice this choice our whole lives long. And we can practically love our enemies by doing some of the things that we read in our scripture this morning, like turning the other cheek and, you know, giving them our shirt when they take our cloak and loaning them things without expecting to ever see those things again. This is what Jesus teaches. Now, we can build these practices into our lifestyle. But there's one important word of caution that I have for you here, because what Jesus is not telling people to do is to necessarily be doormats. Okay, when someone struck you on the right cheek in Jesus' time, well, that was a very well understood, very specific insult, kind of like slapping somebody with a glove and challenging them to a duel or something like that. It wasn't necessarily that they were violently trying to harm the other person. See, cheek slapping, coat taking, and lending things, those are all personal relational situations. And really, that's the meaning of this teaching that Jesus brings on enemy love. It is meant to be relational, and it is meant to be personal. It's not meant to address complicated geopolitical struggles like war, or situations of domestic abuse, or life-threatening violence. That's important to note, because sometimes people think that when they read about the turning the other cheek. Jesus teaches us to love our enemies, this is true. And what really he's saying is that we must be vulnerable in our relationships when people personally hurt us. That's hard to do. But we are called to love those who do wrong by us, relationally. Now, the exact opposite of enemy love is holding a grudge or cutting someone off from relationship in an attempt to punish them for their transgressions. That's the opposite. Loving our enemies means that we don't take revenge for any of the hurts that they may have caused us. Let me give you a concrete example, because these ideas are kind of abstract and a little bit lofty. It makes sense more when you can get your mind around an example. So let me tell you about Harold and Maude. Not the movie, this is a story. Okay. Harold and Maude used to be best of friends. I mean, they were always hanging around together in school and even after school, and they ran with the same crowd. I mean, they were like best pals. Well, as they got into the high school years, Maude developed a crush on this guy named Chuck. And she was really nervous about this, you know, it was her first crush. And so, of course, she told Harold about it and said, "Whatever you do, don't tell a soul. Don't tell anybody." Well, of course, Harold told everybody about it because he wanted to feel like he was an important guy and had some inside information. Well, it leaked out all across the school that Maude had a crush on Chuck. And you know what? She got teased, and it was just miserable for her. And she felt terrible. She felt betrayed. And she knew that it had to have been Harold that told everyone. So some of her other friends and her girlfriends suggested that they get revenge on Harold by spreading nasty rumors about him throughout the school. One of her friends even had the nerve to suggest that maybe her and Maude could sneak out one night and toilet paper Harold's house. Man. But you know what? Maude refused. She told Harold instead how much that he had hurt her when he told people about her crush. She refused to take revenge, and she also stayed in the relationship with Harold instead of shunning him or, you know, giving him those eye knives and never talking to him again. Although, I don't think she ever told Harold about any of her crushes ever again. But see, this story of Harold and Maude here, it's an example of enemy love in a relational situation. And this is really what Jesus is teaching us about. Now, one concrete practice, something that we can actually do physically that helps us to love our enemies, brings us back to that prayer list that I was talking about earlier. Include your enemies on that prayer list as well. You know, these can be people who are your frenemies, if you know what that word means. You know, people that you're still on speaking terms with, but maybe there's something between you. There's some unresolved hurts or some revenge that's hanging in the balance. But these can also be people that you know or have known that have cut you out of relationship because of something that happened, or they have declared openly that they are against you now because of something you did. Now, having these enemies on your prayer list is important because you need to pray a specific prayer for these enemies. And that prayer is, you just pray for God to bless them and for God to remove any desire from your heart to take revenge against that enemy. Even the most subtle revenge, you know, like just talking in conversation and putting in one of those comments that's like a poke, you know what I'm talking about. Now, making a habit of praying for your enemies off of this list is probably one of the most practical actions that you could ever do to really live out enemy love in your life, to make it part of your lifestyle. And God will use this to help you to act in loving ways as you run into enemies in your life. And everybody does. We always run into enemies eventually. But God will use this enemy love to build up loving relationships in your life. And you know what? Sometimes the most significant, meaningful, deep, loving relationships that we ever form with people are the ones that we form with people who used to be, at one point, our enemies. Now, before wrapping up this morning, I want to talk very briefly about a third thing that we need to do if we want to build up a lifestyle of love that can last. The last thing we can do is to get in the habit of refreshing our love tanks. See, I don't know if you knew this, but everybody's got a love tank. And each one of those has the ability to be filled up or to be depleted, because each one of us is a limited human being, right? We can only love like Jesus so much before we're completely empty. Now, Jesus himself needed to fill up his love tank. Jesus, who was all human and all God, needed it. So we clearly also need it to be filled back up. Because really what love is and what happens to us in our relationships is that when we get filled up with the love that comes from God, it just kind of pours out and overflows and spills out onto those around us. That is something that is very important to remember. I mean, you've all heard the expression, you can't pour from an empty cup, right? Just not a little bit if you've seen it, not too much. Okay, very good. You can't pour from an empty cup. And that saying is true because it takes so much energy, physical, spiritual, emotional, to be able to love, that soon you're going to be out of it. And these areas of our lives need to be recharged if we are, over the long haul, going to love people like Jesus loves us and build a lifestyle of love. Now, Rick Warren does an excellent job of explaining how to create these habits that recharge us physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and fill us with God's love. And so I urge you, if you're not going to be at the last small group meeting, to get on YouTube and check out session 6 in that 40 Days of Love series, because it is great. But to summarize it, we each need to carve time out in our busy schedules, as hard as it is, for activities that refresh us physically, like eating a balanced diet, resting, exercising, stuff like that. We also need to carve out time for things that refresh us emotionally, like solitude or recreation or laughter. And of course, we all need to carve out time from our busy schedules to participate in activities that refresh us spiritually as well, like having a daily quiet time where we go over our prayer list or read some scripture, going to a small group and trying to get to know Christ better in a small group, or worshiping God in a worship service. Now, the scriptures tell us that Jesus practiced these habits that refreshed his love tank, so that we ought to do the same as he did. In fact, I doubt very seriously that Jesus would have been able to love us all the way to the cross without cultivating a lifestyle of love. See, Jesus practiced that golden rule, treat others as you want them to treat you. Jesus prayed for his enemies. Jesus refreshed his love tank. And Jesus gave us an example of how to build a life of loving that perseveres. Not even death can overcome that kind of love. And if we follow Jesus' example, and we build a lifestyle of love, we will be able to love like Jesus loved. And our lifestyle of love will help us to keep from being the kind of people that turn on one another when emotions get hurt or when expectations go unmet. And this is what happened to those crowds in Jerusalem, the very ones that welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday. So let's not be like them. Instead, let's ask God for the power to love others like Jesus. So let us pray together. Let's pray. Loving God, you gave us an example of real love in your Son Jesus. Help us to have the strength and the resolve to build a lifestyle of this kind of love so that we can experience the best relationships with you and with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.